1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Seems like we've been in this chapter for a good while. I don't know what message number this is. But I originally thought when first studying this chapter one verse in particular, verse 22 is where I looked at, I was looking at that verse initially to preach on that verse, and the Lord just really spoke to my heart that I couldn't preach on that verse without looking at the other verses. And so that's where we're at. We got into that, looking at the other verses, and it's just developed from one thing to another, and so here we are. Amen. We're just traveling through these verses, and we're dealing with the subject of second coming spirituality. Second coming spirituality. And of course, most of you know what I mean by that. And that is the effects that the second coming of Christ should have on your spiritual life. And if there's anything that should stimulate and inspire your spiritual life, and there is several, one of those definitely would be the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord Jesus. We ought to live like we will wish we had lived when He comes. We should want to live like we want Him to catch us. You know, we don't know when He's coming. We know He is coming. We don't know when He's coming. And so, you know, we're to live every day. This might be the day. This might be the day. Would I want the Lord to come at this moment? Would I want the Lord to catch me thinking what I'm thinking? Would I want the Lord? You say, well, the Lord's coming. I'll have time to pray and repent. No, there won't be no time for that. And not just the Lord's return, but I mean physically your life. We're all appointed unto, you know, to die. And not every death is drawn out. Sometimes it's just a sudden event. Nobody, you don't know. So God help us to live in the light of leaving. And may that be so. The second coming of Christ has very little seemingly influence on most people that go to church. And then we wonder why sinners are not interested in getting saved before Jesus comes. And they ought to be interested in getting saved before Jesus comes, because they will not get saved after Jesus comes if they've heard the gospel. Amen. There's no second chances. You can read that 2 Thessalonians 2 and other places that shows that, you know, that once they, you know, they get caught unprepared, they're going to a Christless eternity. And so if you're here tonight and you're lost, you need to get saved before Jesus comes. You need to get saved before you die. And amen. Because I promise you, everybody in hell is regretting that they didn't get saved. Amen. Nobody in hell, in fact, I find nowhere really where they're talking to one another, you know, carry on conversations. It's just weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. But I'd say nobody in hell, if they were talking and carrying on conversation, and you know, if you're in enormous pain, the last thing you want to do is talk. Isn't that right? But I'd say the last thing they would want to talk about, if they were talking to one another about anything, they wouldn't want to talk about anything they did on earth, as far as accomplishments, money they made, cars they drove, you know, awards that they had. The only thing they'd regret, only thing they'd talk about is, I need some water. I need relief. Can I get out of here? I don't want my brethren. I don't want my family to come here. You know? And if going through this life, if money and fame and fortune and all of that is the big deal, then why is it not a big deal in eternity? That is a good thought right there, Brother Mark. Nobody in heaven's talking about what they had on earth. Nobody in heaven even is talking about what they made, the money they made, the possessions they had, the car they drove, you know, the house they lived in, et cetera. Nobody's talking about that. Everything in heaven's about Jesus. And everything in hell's, if there is anything talked about, it's the fact that they did not know Him. So you ought to get saved. I'm glad I'm saved tonight. I'm glad I can go home, pillow my head tonight, go to sleep, not worrying if I wake up in the morning or not, because I'm a winner either way. I'm on the winning side. I'm on the side that's already won. And as Brother Brad testified, the devil's a defeated foe, and he's headed for the lake of fire. Are y'all listening? I studied on that a little bit a few days ago, thought about it some. Devil's not even been in hell yet? He don't even know experientially what hell's about. He know it's prepared for him. He know he's headed there, but he's never been there. He's been here the whole time. He's the God of this world, prince and power of the air. God, when he cast him out of heaven, cast him here. He's been here the whole time since the Garden of Eden. But there's coming a day. Or I'll just quote it while I'm at it. Revelations 20 and verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Amen. So when the devil reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. Let him know he's headed for hell and you're heaven bound with the hammer down. Amen. As old Brother Mays Jackson used to say. All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm just going to read the one verse that we're going to look at tonight. It's a big verse. Verse number 20. Despise not prophesyings. Despise not prophesyings. If you're looking for Bible verses that are easy to memorize, right here are several of them. Three words, and so on right down through here. You already know Jesus wept, so move on. Get you another verse. Amen. That's right. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege to be here tonight. Thank you, Lord, for helping us in the song service and the prayer room. Lord, we thank you for speaking to our hearts this morning. Lord, I don't know all that you're doing. I don't know all that's going on. But Lord, I'm trusting you, Lord, to work in us, on us, and through us. And Lord, I know there's hope for us and help for us. Dear Lord, as long as you're giving a word to us, as long as you're sending a word to us, Lord, there's help for us. God, when you get silent, Lord, that's when we're in trouble. And Lord, I ask you now to speak to my heart. Help me, Lord, to challenge the congregation tonight. And Lord, what you do, we'll be thankful for it. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says, despise not prophesying. Now, we're going to look at this verse here in just a little bit. Of course, all of these verses, all of these commands, and that's what they are, they're commands, they're not suggestions, and they all are given in the context of the coming of Christ. In other words, he's telling us to do this in light of the fact Jesus is coming and we need to be doing this prior to the coming of the Lord. It'll be for our good. If we do these things, it'll be for our good and for God's glory. Right? I believe he's telling us things that will help us to finish well in our race in the wicked days prior to the coming of the Lord. And this is still amazing to me. As I come down through these verses, like rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and so on. Quench not the spirit, everything give thanks. And then this verse, despise not prophesying. What amazes me still yet, every time I think about it, is that God is speaking to a church, local church, body of believers. He's telling them to do these things. Now always remember, anytime God tells you to do something, there is the likelihood or probability that you may not do it. Why would he tell us to rejoice evermore if that was automatic? Why would he tell us to pray without ceasing if that's just something that happens? No, he tells us to pray without ceasing because there's a likelihood of us not praying without ceasing. He tells us to rejoice evermore because there's a likelihood that we will not rejoice evermore. He tells us to in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Why does he tell us that? Why is he telling the church that? Because there's a likelihood, especially, particularly in the days prior to the coming of the Lord, there is a possibility, probability, that if you listen to the flesh, amen, and look at circumstances and live off of feelings, there's a possibility that you probably are not going to do these things. That's why we're being told to do them. What about that? He's not talking to lost people here. He's talking to believers. And so we've dealt with all that down through these verses, and you can get the tapes, CDs, or whatever, and and follow up on if you need to. Most of you are taking notes. But I want us to deal with this one. We've come to this place in verse number 20, despise not prophesying. I believe that what he's saying here is that in the days prior to the coming of the Lord, the one area that you need to focus on, the one area you need to look at and make sure and maintain a strong connection to, and that is preaching. Despise not prophesying. Despise not prophesying. And in the context, God is now drawing an emphasis to the appetite for preaching, the attitude toward preaching, and the acceptance of preaching in the days prior to the flood, prior to the coming of the Lord. You know as well as I do, preaching, there's no way that we can put a premium on preaching. There's no way. God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that would believe. You can look at scripture after scripture where you see preaching in connection to people getting saved. Amen. Amen. We're never going to play down preaching around here. Amen. And we're just not going to do that. We're going to let that be. That's why the pulpit here is out in front of the choir. It's out in front of the piano and organ. It's out here. It's right sort of in the center focus. Why? That's because it's supposed to be the focal center driving point of all the ministries of this church is the preaching aspect of the house of God. I believe that what God is saying in this in this statement in verse 20, in light of the context, is that in the days prior to the coming of the Lord, if you've ever needed preaching, you're going to need preaching. Where you're going to need more preaching and more preaching. You're going to need that to keep your flesh in subjection, to keep your life where it needs to be. In the days prior to the coming of the Lord, we know it's going to be perilous days. 2 Timothy 3, this know also that in the last days perilous time shall come. We know that it's not going to be favorable days toward Christians. It's going to be days of mockery. It's going to be days of persecution. It's going to be days, of slander and all sorts of that, and Lord only knows what else. And I know we used to look at the fact, Brother Scott, that we were nested into America. Thank God we have got the Constitution. Yes, thank God we have the great founding documents of this country that has held this country together and has kept it from falling apart. And we think it'll never happen here. Why? Because we have freedom of speech, and we have the fact that, you know, that the government is going to leave the church alone. But listen, we're seeing the very Constitution of the United States brought into question in this election that's coming up. Are you listening? Now, I'm not trying to get political, that'd ruin any good message, but I'm telling you, if they'll mess with one of the amendments of Constitution or two of those, and I know at least two of those that have already been announced, they're going after. Are y'all listening? If they'll go after two, why not go after four? If they'll go after two, why not go after the whole thing and annihilate it? And if the Constitution is gone, America is gone. Amen. Because it's the Constitution that keeps the government in check, at least to a point. But we used to think it'll never happen to us here. But oh, this country, and I'm not trying to depress you. I'm not saying that for that reason. It's reality. This country is headed as fast, and it's very visible. It's very noticeable. Amen. In an anti-church, anti-Bible, anti-Christian, anti-righteousness direction. It is. And so Lord only knows what's coming our way. But what are we going to need? We're going to need preaching. We're going to need to be able to assemble ourselves together and have a man of God that'll take the word of God and preach to us. We're going to need that. Amen. Yes, you're going to need your daily devotions. You're going to have to feed yourself on the word of God. You need your time that you spend with the Lord in prayer. Amen. You need that. You've got to have that. Amen. But I want to tell you, we need preaching. We need preaching. We need Bible preaching. God help me in these last days to be a Bible preacher. I want to be a Bible preacher. I don't want the fear of penalties and fears of fines and fear of arrests, you know, being arrested or any of them things that may come in the pathway. Amen. I don't want that to scare me away from preaching. Amen. I don't want that. And I want to know too, listen, this, and I'll say some more about it in a minute, but I want to know if this church is in on the preaching ministry of this. Amen. I mean, it's hard to convince me of that when people very seldom come. Amen. I don't want to miss a service. Why? I need preaching. I need preaching. I need my own preaching. You think about it, that's about the only preaching I get most of the time, other than some of the preachers here. I get to hear them occasionally. Most of the time when I'm somewhere, I'm not listening to preaching. I'm not getting preaching. I'm the one doing the preaching, and I thank the Lord for that. But I want to tell you, I need to feed on my own preaching. I need my own preaching to challenge me. I need my own preaching, amen, to stir my faith. I need that. Amen. I felt a little something right there. Look over in verse number 12 and 13 for a second. We done plowed through these verses a little bit anyway, but I just want to reference them in comparison. In verse number 12 and 13, we beseech you, brethren, still talking the same crowd, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. That word admonish means to warn, as it is used in verse number 14. And admonish you. And then in verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. You remember when we come through that section in this chapter that we were dealing with our social relationships. That the second coming of Christ, the days prior to the coming of Christ, will put a stress factor on relationships. And that one, verse 12 and 13, particularly is referencing your relationship to the pastor, your relationship to the preacher. But in our text verse tonight, verse number 20, he's not talking about the preacher, he's talking about preaching. But you can't separate those two. You can't have preaching without a preacher, right? And so in verse 12 and 13, he's telling us that one relationship that you need to guard in your life, and the devil will try to stress that. He'll try to put a fracture there. He'll try to put a breakage there. He'll try to put a blockage there between the pulpit and the pew. Why? Because the devil knows that if he can change your mind and change your attitude toward the man of God, the preacher, that the preaching will lose its appeal. It will lose its effectiveness. Oh, I've seen it here over the years. Oh my, over the years. I could tell you stories of people that's went through here over the years. That one in particular comes to mind. I'll not mention the name, but I led them personally to the Lord, baptized them, seen them grow in the Lord, and I watched them as they loved me and they loved preaching, and they eat it up, and I'd preach and they'd go to the altar and they'd do business with God. But then over the course of time, I watched as coldness started to creep in their relationship toward me. I watched distance starting to creep in their relationship toward me. I noticed that. And before I knew it, they were gone. And this is not something I read in a book. I could probably write a book. I've never read this in a book, but I'm telling you, it is the facts. I don't know of anything that'll grieve the Holy Ghost quicker in a congregational church setting than to get crossed up with God's man. I don't know of anything grieve the Holy Ghost quicker. And I've learned that here. I've learned that here over the years. But anyway, so verse 12 and 13 deals with the preacher, and verse number 20 deals with preaching. There's a lot of Bible verses that deals with that, but let me just point your attention to a couple. Turn to Galatians 4 real quickly. Galatians chapter number 4. This is the church that the Apostle Paul established. He won these people to the Lord. And he said in chapter 1 verse 6, we'll look at chapter 4 in a minute, but he said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Paul said, and you know, we pointed out in Exodus 32 this morning the word quickly, where he said they were quickly turned aside out of the way. Here he said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. But in chapter number 4, look at, let's look at verse number 13. Let's look at verse 12. Start verse 12. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. You know how through infirmity of the flesh, look at this. He said, you know how that through infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at the first. So he's giving us a time frame here. He's letting us see at the first. Look at verse 14. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, you despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Paul said, when I first came and I first started preaching and I won you to Christ, those early days of our relationship, he said, you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. I believe that was a statement saying that they admired Paul. They respected Paul. Amen. But look at verse 15. Something happened. Where is then the blessedness you spake of? You know what he's saying in Tennessee language? What's happened? He said, what happened? He said, there was a time, he said, you knew the infirmities that I preached unto you. He said, you knew what I went through to preach to you. And he said, you respected me. You honored me, not worshiped, but honored. He said, you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Paul was a man of poor eyesight. I believe there's verses of scripture to confirm that. And the church of Galatia loved him so much, as the pastor preacher loved him so much, that the Bible said, even Paul said, if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and have given them to me. But look at the next verse, 16. Am I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. Man, can you imagine the hurt? I'm telling you, Paul was revealing right there that the influence of the Judaizers had caused the church of Galatia. I'm talking about people that Paul had won to Christ, and they changed their mind, they changed their heart, they changed their attitude toward the preacher and the preaching. Oh yeah. Look at 1 Thessalonians real quick. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye have heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Paul was talking about their reception of the preaching. You received the word that you heard from us. That's talking about preaching. You heard it from us. And he said there in verse 13, he said, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh in you also that believe. Listen, I don't have to have a lot of pats on the back. A few every once in a while be good. But I don't have to have that. Like I was saying this morning, I had my own amens in my heart this morning. Amen. God, just let me know you're on target. Preach and agging me on in my heart. And I'm thankful for that. But here it says that they received that word not as a word of man, but as it was the word of God. And I know you've heard it. We have new folk come in. And, you know, we have visitors come in, we have new people come in, and they absolutely eat it up. They eat up the preaching, they eat up the choir singing. Brother Mark, they eat up the Sunday school hour teaching in the classes. They eat it up. And, I mean, just can't hardly get enough of it. But then those that have been here a while, If you are not careful, and this is human nature, you just have to battle it. That's just the facts, amen. You can get used to everything going on around here. You can get used to the choir. You can get used to the blessings of God we have on this church and in the music department. You can get used to the Sunday school teachers that we have. You can get used to the preacher. I know I'm not much to look at, and Lord knows my voice is not attractive, but I want to tell you, listen, this is just all you got at this point, amen, and you're going to have to make the best of it. It's all I can say. But here's the thing. If you're not careful, you'll become accustomed to it, and you'll get used to me, and you'll get used to RBT, and it'll lose that freshness to you. Amen. New people coming in. We've heard Brother Dylan testify how God used the choir and how he feeds on the preaching and all that, and his mama talking about that. Amen. And I got a text this morning from one of our visitors that was here this morning and been coming a while, and I didn't really know how they were taking that kind of preaching that they were getting this morning. Sent a text to me today and said, "Preacher, I can't tell you how refreshing that it is to sit down and hear a man preach the word of God, amen, in the right spirit, and not, you know, amen." I'll tell you, that didn't go to my head, but it did go to my heart. Amen. Boy, if we're not careful, we'll get used to the preaching and we'll get used to the preacher if we're not careful. Amen. We can take one another for granted. That's not just you coming this direction. That's me going in that direction. I can get used to you. Amen. And if we're not careful, we can get there. And nothing good comes out of it when it ever goes to that point. Start taking each other for granted and all of those sorts of things. But Paul said, "You didn't receive it as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God." Look at one more verse, one more passage, 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm thankful for the good liberty that the Lord's helped me to have tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. You may need to pray about these things. Amen. If you see yourself kindly getting used to my voice and my good-looking face and all that stuff, amen, you might have to pray about it and say, "God, help me. God, help me. I want to get beyond the vocal sounds, and I want to get to the truth of what's being preached. I want to feed on the truth, not necessarily the presentation that Brother Rackley gives, but the truth of it." 1 Corinthians 2, Paul said to the church of Corinth, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not in excellency of speech, or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you and in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Verse 4, still talking about his preaching now. "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." And look here, here's the reason, verse 5, "that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul's talking about his preaching and its effects on God's people. And there's many other scriptures. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 5 real quickly. 1 Thessalonians 5, two words that really catches my attention out of the three, actually all three of them, but the first, I'm just going to take each one of those. Number one, notice the word despise. He's telling us as believers, despise not prophesying. I know, I still can't get over that. God telling his people about their attitude toward preaching. You can get in a shape where you despise prophesying. You can get in a condition where you don't like preaching. You don't like the preaching. You don't like what's being preached. You can get in that condition. Amen. Because if you get carnal, your carnal flesh don't want preaching. Amen. But I want you to listen to this definition. If you don't think there's some powerful stuff right here in this one word, despise not prophesying. The definition means to make or to treat of no account. To treat to make or treat of no account. Nobody in here would stand up and say, preaching is of no account to me. Despise not preaching. Do not let preaching get to the place to where it does not have an effect on you. Here, the definition goes on. Despise not. Prophesying means don't make it or treat it of no account. Don't dispose utterly of prophesying. Well, listen to this one. Don't treat it as least esteemed. The least esteemed. To set at naught. To set preaching at naught. It also means to make utterly nothing of. To make nothing of. In other words, the opposite of that, Brother Scott, is don't make a big deal out of it. To make nothing of it. To make nothing of preaching. Amen. I wonder how many people, don't answer it, but I wonder how many people at any given service, any given Sunday, riding up the road or down the road or every direction you're going, and you're talking about the service. Talking about what was preached. Amen. I wonder how many talks about what's preached in a good way. Not go home and have roast preacher for dinner. Amen. Make nothing of it. Don't make no big deal about it. Oh my. My goodness. The word despise goes deeper than avoiding preaching. But there is an inward change of attitude, actions, appetite, acceptance of preaching, and the applications of preaching in your life. Despise not prophesying. Now, listen, I want to show you something. Turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter number 18. Is everybody turning in your King James Bible? You're to bring your Bible to church. Follow along with us. Amen. Because I don't want you to take my word on it. I like to do word studies. I like to look and see where words are used elsewhere, same identical word used elsewhere in Scripture, and see how they're used. Okay, so the word despise, I found that this word is used in Luke chapter number 18 and verse number 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and here comes the word, and despised others. Brother Ivan and Brother Brad, come here this minute. Now, y'all get the picture here. You have two classes referred to. You have those that, what does it say? It says here that they, which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now, if you read on like in the next verse, two men went up into the temple to pray. One of those was a Pharisee and the other a publican. Everybody's familiar with that. The Pharisee stood in verse 11 and prayed thus with himself. And listen to what he says. All right, which one of you want to be the publican? That'd be Brother Ivan. He's the publican. He's the sinner. Brother Ivan's the publican. And Brother Brad fits also the occasion of a Pharisee. Say amen right there. All right. So they both go up into the temple. Brother Brad thinks he's righteous. Say amen right there. Amen. Well, the publican never brags on himself, never sees himself as worthy. Well, Brother Brad, the Pharisee, sees himself to be righteous. And look what it said. The Pharisee prays thus with himself. And here's what he said. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. So Brother Brad looks at the publican, and he looks, actually is looking, keep in mind now, he's looking down on him. He's looking at him and despising him and thinking that he's better and that Brother Ivan the publican is less. What's that got to do with our chapter? What does that have to do with despise not prophesying? Lifting yourself up, looking down at preaching and saying, I'm above that and I don't need that. I'm better than that. If you take that usage in Luke 18 and look at the usage of that word despise and then put it over into our text, that's what it is. You have an elevation that looks at preaching and despises it. As if to say, just like in the case here of the Pharisee that has built himself up to be righteous and is looking at the lowly and the publican, and he's despised, the Bible said he despised him. And he says, I'm glad that I'm not as other men are. If you're not careful, you can get in that shape to where you look at preaching as that you are above it and that you are better than that. Amen. Y'all can be seated. Amen. One of you needed, one of you saved, though. The other publican, he got saved before he left the temple. All right, look at Luke 23 real quickly. Luke 23, verse number 11. I'm going to go ahead while you're turning there. I'm going to turn to a second verse that I'm going to read with this in Acts 4, 11. Look at chapter 23, verse 11. Everybody knows what's going on here. This is the passage that's dealing with the crucifixion in Calvary. Chapter 23, verse number 11. And Herod, with his men of war, set him, Christ, at naught. The word naught is the same word that is translated despise, is here translated naught. Set at naught. Who are they setting at naught? Who? Jesus. Herod is setting Jesus at naught and mocked him. And arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. Here Herod is despising Jesus, if I could use that same word. Herod is despising Jesus, and it's, amen, again, we have that same portrait. We have that same illustration. Herod is looking down on Jesus with his men of war, and they set him at naught and mocked him. Despise not prophesying. Don't treat preaching the way Herod and them treated Christ. And I made a little note here. Is there not a connection between the living word, Brother Randy, and the written word? Amen. And by the way, how you treat this book, the written word, is how you really treat the living word, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't get over it, Brother Mark. God is telling a church, despise not prophesying. Don't get to the place where you look at that and treat preaching the same way Herod and them had treated Christ. The same way the Pharisee treated the publican. Goodness. I'm telling you, that's big right there. The persecutors of Jesus, they set him at naught. God, help us to not set the word of God and the preaching thereof at naught. Look down on it, mock it. Make it of none effect. Least esteem it. To render it to be of no account. Goodness. Amen. Chapter 4, well, I done lost my place. I had it turned there. Acts 4:11. Same situation, same dealing with the Lord and his rejection. Chapter 4, 11, I believe that's right. Yeah. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Again, referring to how they treated Christ. May we not treat preaching that way. 1 Corinthians, I'm just going to give you this, and I've got to move on. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, we have this word used here again. It'd take too long to look at all the places where this word is used. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse 26, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but look at this, verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." Here comes our verse with the word in it. "And base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen." What about that? You say, what's the application here using the same usage? The wording here compared to our scripture is that we should not treat preaching the way the world looks at us. To the world, here's what you are and I am to the world. We're the foolish, verse 27. We are the base things, verse 28. The base things. Things that are despised, that's us, hath God chosen. God says in that verse, making application, making connection to our text of despise not prophesying, God is saying that we should never treat preaching the way the world treats us. We should never look down on preaching the way the world looks at us. And they look down at us. You can believe that. All right, we're about done. Can you believe that? Some of you about to have a heart attack. Been preaching 42 minutes. Look at it here. Despise not, our text, despise not prophesying. That word not, the word not here is also the same word that was used in verse 19. Quench not the Spirit. And that word not, it means a negative expressing an absolute denial. Absolutely, you know how when we want to make emphasis on a negative or a not? Absolutely not. Daddy, can I go? Can I? No. Oh, come on, that absolutely not. And you'd think that'd be the end of it, but they just keep on and usually get their way. But it expresses an absolute denial, means, here's the definition of the word not, never. Quench not, never quench the Spirit. Despise not prophesying, never get in that shape, never do that. Absolute denial, never do that. And I just wrote this down. I'm about done. I wrote this down. The nots of God are very important. Thou shalt not. That's important. And I wrote this down. This is good, I think. The no's of God are as important as the go's of God. How many got that? How many heard that? Oh, good. We're doing great tonight. Five of you heard it. It's wonderful. I feel effective tonight. Despise not prophesying. Oh, that's right. Listen. Listen what it means, what I said. God gave me that this week. The no's of God are as important as the go of God, the go's of God. No or go. And there's only one other option in God's leadership in your life. It's either no, go, or woe. Either don't do it, or wait. Go, no, or woe is what God, how He works in our life. But He said, despise not prophesying. Amen. The foretelling of the Word of God. We have a completed Bible. We have the completed Word of God. God doesn't give us new revelations. Amen. That's a big deal to a lot of the so-called television preachers and the mega, not the generic stuff out there. They're talking about God giving them a new revelation and, you know, God speaking. Listen, we have right here, and we believe that around here, we believe a closed revelation. Absolute, closed, completed canon of Scripture. God is not giving no more new words. Listen, therefore there's no apostles of our day. There's no prophets of our day. Amen. Only prophesying that's going on today is not foretelling the word. It is forthtelling the word. Taking what is already given to us and preaching that. That's right. We don't need and we will not get a new revelation. This is not all God knows. It's just all He wants us to know. But I think it's worth repeating tonight that in this text, God is saying that verse to church people, and He's telling us, watch your attitude, watch your appetite toward preaching, your actions toward preaching, the application of preaching. I don't know how many times that I've seen people go through a trial in their life, and I thought, my goodness, I've preached enough in the last month to have sufficiently covered that. I appreciate those that take notes. Now, I don't know if not everybody can do that. But some people take notes, and you take notes, and that's good if you can do that. Why? Because that helps you while you've got to pay attention. While you're writing, you're taking notes, you're listening to what I'm saying, you're listening to what I'm saying next, and you're taking notes. So you're paying more of attention. Your mind is not as easy to drift while the preaching's going on. Amen. I mean, you can sit right here while the preaching's going on, and you can mow your grass, you can catch a fish, you can kill a deer, you can fix your car, you can plan the next day, events. You can do all of that in your mind. Despise not prophesying. May God help us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege, Lord, to be in your house tonight. Lord, help us, dear Lord, with our attitude and our relationship toward preaching as well as toward the preacher. Lord, I ask God that you would help me tonight to be faithful at preaching the Word of God. Lord, I don't understand all that's going on. I don't understand everything that's taking place. But it seems, Lord, that the devil is wreaking havoc. But I pray you'd help me, Lord, to stand at the helm and, God, to stand in this pulpit and preach the Word of God with anointing, with compassion, with boldness, with authority, and Lord, to be faithful right in this position. Dear Lord, I pray you'll help me with that. Give me strength, God. Give me grace, our Father, to do that.